One of the things I'm most looking forward to this spring, besides the Church Vitality Weekend, of course, is coming up in May, and that is our Mexico Men's Build, or Men's Mexico Build. It's a trip that's coming up May 12th through 16, a long weekend. And we're going to be partnering with men from our church. We're going to be partnering with a ministry in Mexico called Amor Ministries that functions out of San Diego. It's a ministry that has been partnering with local pastors and churches in northern Mexico for 35 years to provide adequate housing for folks in Mexico and to show the incredible love and grace of God. And it takes, because of the way they design these little houses that we build, it takes just 11 guys a week to build a house. And my hope and my prayer has been that God would use us, men from our church, to build three houses over the course of that weekend, May 12th through 16th. So for you math majors, that's 33 guys at least that we need to take down and build those homes in Mexico. And I hope that you will be a part of it, because here's the deal. Whether we take any men or not, Amor Ministries is going to keep building homes. They've been doing it for 35 years. They've built over 18,000 homes in the course of their ministry. They have no plans of slowing down. And over the last decade, even while violence has increased in Mexico and lots of churches have decided to pull from partnering with them and going into Mexico to build, they've stayed and they've continued to build with those churches that have been willing to participate. And for me, my part of my story, one of my great privileges in the last 20 years of ministry leadership has been to take hundreds of kids and adults on this particular trip to go and partner with Amor Ministries and to build homes, take them across the border in Mexico to see and to experience and to participate in God's Amor, His love for all people. It's been incredibly transformational experience for me and for so many others, and that's what I'm praying for us as well. But we have a choice of whether or not we will participate in what they're doing or not. And that is very similar to what we're going to talk about today from the scripture. You see, today we're launching a new sermon series called The Great Vision, talking about God's vision for the local church as exampled in some great passages in scripture. And this is going to fit right in with what Ken Purdy is going to be talking about on the Church Vitality Weekend. It'll just be, I hope it'll be a seamless kind of thing with him as he comes to preach on that weekend that he's here. And today's passage, we learn a fundamental truth about the work that God is doing through Jesus Christ. And just like Amor Ministry, it is a work that's going to continue today. And it's a work that will continue with or without us. It doesn't depend on us. And so the question for us is, with this vision that Jesus has for his church and this work that he's doing, will we participate? So if you have your Bibles, would you please turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And if you don't have your own Bible, I encourage you to grab a pew Bible. Matthew chapter 16. Let's look at this passage together, starting in verse 13. And if you have an excellent memory, you'll remember that I preached on this passage since I've been here. So it may seem like old news to you, but let's look at it today with fresh eyes as we come to the scripture this morning. Hear now God's holy word. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Would you come now by your Holy Spirit as has already been prayed, and open us to what you would speak to us, not for just information, but that we might experience together your transformation. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen. Well, I know we've been in the book of Acts, and so now we're back to the book of Matthew. And as we dive into this middle of Matthew, it's important to kind of understand the context of what's happening in this part of Matthew's gospel. And what has happened is that the disciples have already seen Jesus do many, many miracles. They've seen him heal the sick. They've seen him calm the storm. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him cause the lame to walk. They've seen him raise a dead girl back to life again and give sight to the blind. They've seen him feed thousands of people with just a little bit of food. And they've seen him walk on the lake and cause Peter to do the same thing. But not only have they seen him do all these miraculous things, they've also heard him speak. And heard him speak with authority about the nature of God and the coming of God's kingdom and what that kingdom is going to be like. But in the midst of all of those things that they've seen and heard and experienced with Jesus, no one yet at this point in the gospel has proclaimed or spoken or confessed with clarity and with conviction that Jesus actually is the Messiah. And yet it's the time that Jesus is turning his attention towards Jerusalem and toward that place where he will go and where he will give his life as a ransom for many. His life is going to end soon, and it seems that he has a sense of urgency that he wants to make sure that his guys know who he really is and have a full understanding of that true identity. And he begins here to begin to work that out. And in the chapters to come, we see it. Them becoming more and more aware of just who he is and even what Peter's confession really means. And so to do that, to accomplish them, he does something that I love to do. He takes them on a retreat. You see, they were in the area of the Galilee area, and he takes them up north to Caesarea Philippi. It's on the very northern edge of Israel. You can look on your little map in the back of your Bible to see where Caesarea Philippi is. It's the headwaters of the Jordan River. It's a very significant place, very beautiful place. And yet it was a place that was kind of like the gates of hell. Because in that place, there were several worship sites for other religions. In that place, there was a temple for Baal. There was a temple for the god Pan. There was a temple for the godhead of Caesar. And there are all these different temples in that place. And that's the place in the context of all those world religions that Jesus brings them on retreat, a place that probably they were very uncomfortable because a lot of bad, evil worship practices happened in that place. It's in that place that Jesus asks them these questions. And he says to them in that place, who do people say the Son of Man is? In other words, Jesus was asking them, what's the word on the street about me, guys? What are you hearing? And so they told him, well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So the word about Jesus was that he was like a prophet, either a contemporary prophet like John the Baptist, by the way, whose death occurred in Matthew 14, as recorded in Matthew 14, or a prophet like Elijah or Jeremiah, one of those prophets maybe come back to life or kind of reinvented. In other words, people thought that Jesus was acting like one of the great prophets. This is very informative of kind of the way people were seeing Jesus. One of the great prophets who stood up against evil and spoke with authority, the word of God, and confidently and courageously called God's people to live like God's people. And that would have been high praise to speak of Jesus in that way, like he was one of the great prophets. But it didn't get to the heart of Jesus's true identity, did it? And so Jesus asked the most important question of all. What about you? Who do you say I am? You see, that's the most important question because it's a question that every one of us has to answer. Every single person in all of history is asked that question, I believe. We don't just give answer either with our mouths. We give answer with our lives. What about you? Who do you say that I am? What's your answer to that question? You see, some of you may still be exploring faith in Jesus, and you're still kind of working out your answer to that question. And I just want to say to you, keep exploring, because there's no more important question than who you say Jesus is. And for many of us here, we might be quick, just like Peter, to give that same answer that Peter gives, maybe even remembering this passage. But I think we need to remember, or at least ask ourselves during this Lenten season, that's what my mouth says. What does my life say about who Jesus is? Peter responds, it seems, without any hesitation. We don't have any indication in the text or in the narrative that he's kind of uncertain about it. He just speaks right out like he often does. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is the confession, by the way, that's at the center of every Christian. If you're exploring faith in Jesus, that is the confession of faith about who Jesus is, that we believe when we confess with our hearts and our mouths and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then we are saved. That is the confession at the center of every Christian, and also the centerpiece of every Christian church. And Peter here is the very first one to ever make that confession. Essentially, he's saying, you are the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. You are the anointed one of God, the long-awaited king of God's people. Whenever we see Christ or Messiah, we should think king, the son of the one true and living God, Yahweh, not like these other gods that are being worshipped here that aren't living, that aren't alive, but really are just dead. And it was that confession that Peter made only because of God's revelation to him. Do you notice how Jesus responded to him after he said it? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then look what Jesus says in response. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Super important point here. Faith is always a gift from God. New Testament scholar Dale Bruner, one of my favorite guys to go to on the Gospel of Matthew, he says, it is not Peter's character or religious sensitivity or sincerity or openness or anything in Peter himself that enables him to believe who Jesus is and make the good confession. It is and always is the Father who gives saving faith. So if you have faith in Jesus, which I know many of us do, if you have faith in Jesus as the Christ and as the Son of the living God, that faith is a gift to you from that same living God. It is only by His grace that any of us can come to make confession like Peter's. That's why, church, when we talk with people who do not yet believe in Jesus, we never present our faith with pride or with arrogance, as if we are better than them because we're Christians. Because the fact is that we need to remember that it's only by grace that you believe in Jesus. It's only by grace that you have faith in the first place, that you've come to believe and make that same confession. And so when we speak with people who aren't Christians, we speak with humility and with patience and with respect the truth of Jesus. Jesus blesses Peter. Blessed are you, Peter. Blessed are you, Simon. But he didn't stop there, did he? He continued. Look at it again. He says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, these verses right here are the most disputed verses in the history of the church, I think, in the Gospel of Matthew. because of the various interpretations about what Jesus is actually saying about Peter. Now, remember, Peter is like calling him Rocky, right? You are Rocky, and on this rock I will build my church. You see, the Roman Catholic view of this verse is that Jesus is placing Peter above the other apostles and instituting him, Peter, as a permanent and visible source and foundation of unity of faith and fellowship. And the Protestant view has been, no, this isn't about the person of Peter. The Protestant view and extremists said, no, this isn't about the person of Peter. It's about what? It's about the confession of Peter. And that confession of Peter is the foundation of unity for the universal church. And I think that the truth of the matter is somewhere in the middle of the tension of those two extremes. Right? Because clearly it's clear here that Jesus is giving Peter praise. Not like worshiping him praise, but he is speaking highly of Peter. Blessed are you, Peter. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Certainly Jesus is honoring Peter for his confession. And we have to remember that Peter is the very first one who ever made that confession. And therefore, any of us who've ever made that confession in our life, we have done it on the foundation of Peter's first confession. Every other person who's ever confessed faith in Christ is being built, so to speak. If he's the initial stone in the tower, we're being built on top of his confession, on top of him making that confession. And Peter, of course, is the one who indeed stands up at Pentecost and preaches when 3,000 people come to faith. And Peter, of course, is the one who goes to the centurion soldier, the Gentile, and opens up the faith to him by baptizing him into the faith. Peter is honored by Jesus, and yet, it is that confession that Peter makes. It is that conviction that Peter has, that God has given him, that Jesus is the Son of God. And that confession is the thing that crosses every denominational and international boundary of the church today and is indeed that foundation. And it is that confession, that revelation on which Christ is building his church. Still, though, I'm afraid that all the attention that we've given those four words in history, those words "and on this rock," has diverted us our attention from the supremely important next five words. What are the next five words? I will build my church. Whew, I'm glad it added up to five. That would have been a big mistake. I will build my church. You see, when Jesus says, I will build my church, he's announcing something huge. He's making a great promise. He's saying that he's going to build a gathering. You see, because the word for church in the original language reminds us that Jesus isn't talking about a building. He's not talking about a place, a geographic place or a structure, the way that we often talk about church. Jesus is talking about a gathering. He's talking about an assembly of people, about a congregation, about a community that is being called according to his purposes. He's saying, I'm going to build a community. Or he says, I'm going to build the multitude that Ken Pretty was talking about in the video from Revelation, that multitude of believers who will be gathered in heaven. That multitude is what Jesus is building. He's talking about the big C church, capital C church. This is the great promise of Jesus about the church. He promises to build it on that great confession. And he says, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. What's that mean? Well, the gates of Hades was a way of talking about the place or the powers of death. Jesus is saying that not even death, not even the powers of death are going to get in the way of building his community. Right? He's going to die. And yet, he's going to rise again. He's going to open the gates of death from the inside and bust through them. Nothing is going to get in the way of him building his church. It will never be destroyed. And of course, that's the story of the church, isn't it? Have you ever stopped to consider the incredible odds that the church overcame to survive the first century? Do you remember at the time of Jesus' resurrection how many believers the scripture says there were? 120. 120 believers. And that's not just like one church in one city. That's the whole church in the whole world. But in Acts, we have the story of that church's early and incredible growth. At Pentecost, when Peter stood up and proclaimed the word of God, proclaimed the gospel of Jesus, 3,000 were added to the church. And then soon after that, the church began to face incredible persecution. And surely that was going to be the end of this young and small church, right? No. Instead of the church being snuffed out, the believers spread out and they shared the good news of Jesus wherever they went. And so the word once again spread and the gathering that Christ was building grew. And so then Saul, who's the chief persecutor, Jesus knocks him off his horse and brings him to Jesus to confess and actually to begin preaching the same confession that Peter made, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as Saul, the one who had been killing Christians, became the one who was converting people, helping, you know, raising churches, starting churches, he becomes a church multiplier. The church multiplies again. And that Saul, who got named Paul, he goes out and he starts a whole ton of churches all along the Mediterranean rim. And the church kept on growing and growing. And even in history, every time in history where the church has seemed in peril, Jesus has continued his work. And so Jesus's promise here is true. Nothing. No other religion, not the rise and the fall of empires or nations, not the incredible ineptitude of people like me and you, not even deathly powers of this world, not terrorism or persecution, nothing has been able to stop Jesus in his work of building the church. That is good news, church. And the reason for that is because it is Jesus who is building it. It doesn't depend on us. It is Jesus who is building it, and he is the Son of the living God. He says in Matthew at the end, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's the one building the church. It's his work. Nothing's going to stop him. He's the one who makes the Father's known. He's the Father known. He's the one who saves. He's the one who gives the keys of the kingdom. It's his work to build the church, and he's doing it. In fact, that's really important, that last phrase. Because guess what, church? He's not done. He's not done. If he were done, guess what? He would be back. And so that means that this morning, right now, the Father is revealing the Son through the Holy Spirit to someone, somewhere, calling them to faith in Jesus. That means that there are people, maybe in your family, or maybe in your workplace, or maybe in your neighborhood, that God wants to bring into this gathering that Jesus is building. That means that even when the circumstances of the world make it seem as if God is absent or not at work, he is at work. Praise God. And he is building his church right now. So what does that mean for us? Well, it raises an important question. As Ken Pretty already kind of framed up, are we participating in that work? Are we participating in the living Christ's work of building his church? Or are we just observing? Are we a church that is participating in God's redemptive plan? Or are we just critiquing those who are? Are we participating in what God is doing? Or are we just maintaining the structures and the programs that make us happy? You see, so many of the churches in our country are in plateau or decline because they stopped participating in this, the most important work, Christ's work of building the church, his church. But that's not the kind of church that Christ called us to be, is it? No! We exist to engage together in what? Christ's work of making disciples for the redeeming transformation of our city and world. And if we don't want to be a church that simply observes or judges or critiques or plateaus or declines, we must ask how. Okay, how? How then can we participate in Christ's work of building his church? And beloved, that is exactly why we are inviting Pastor Ken Priddy to come for the Church Vitality Weekend. That's why we're talking about it and pushing it and encouraging you to make the big sacrifice of coming. I realize it's a big ask, because we feel it's so important that we answer this question well. Because the fact is, the vitality that we want to see in our church is not just activity. Activity for activity's sake simply burns us out. It makes us tired. It weighs us down. The vitality that we want to see isn't just activity. The vitality that we want to see is a church that is living right in the middle of the dynamic flow of the Holy Spirit at work in and through us to bring hope to the hopeless and freedom to the oppressed and light to the darkness and salvation to those whom God has chosen. That's the kind of vitality that is fun and energizing and scary and challenging. That's the kind of vitality that Christ calls us to. And we're going to learn a lot about that at the Church Vitality Weekend, but we don't have to wait till then, because this passage turns out tells us something really fundamental about that. To participate in that work, we must be people who declare in word and deed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church," he had a vision of a gathering, of an assembly. He had a vision of a congregation that rightly proclaimed that he was the Christ. If we're going to participate in that work, his work, of building his church, if we're going to put ourselves right in the middle of that dynamic flow of the Holy Spirit, we must rightly proclaim in word and in deed that he is the Christ. And of course, that means we have to do that corporately, right? We need to do that here, from this place right here, and from that place right over there. We need to do that in our worship together on Sunday mornings. And it means we need to do that in all of our official ministries corporately as a church. But you know what else it means? It means we have to do it individually. We have to be rightly proclaiming Christ in our everyday lives with our words and with our deeds. If we do it with deeds without words, it's insufficient. If we do it with words without deeds, it's insufficient. We need to do it with word and deed. And so the question for us to consider this Lenten season, and closing with this Lenten season, a reflection and time for reflection and renewal and repentance, we need to be asking ourselves, how are we doing at that? How are we doing? How are the ministries of our church proclaiming in word and deed the truth about Christ? Listen to this part: to those who don't yet know him. How are your words and your deeds proclaiming the transformational power of Christ at work in you to others? You see, Christ has a great vision for his church. And I believe he has a great vision for First Presbyterian Church Fresno as part of that larger vision. And it's to use us in his work of building his church. Can you think of anything more exciting or anything more important? If we want to be in the mainstream of his vision for us, we must rightly declare in word and deed Peter's great confession, both in our own hearts and lives and corporately together in our ministries and worship and everything we do, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Church, beloved friends, may it always be true of us. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have given this great and triumphant promise. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you are building your church. Thank you that you are building it, God, and you call us to be a part of it. Thank you for the way you've built it in us, that you've called us to faith. And there may be someone here this morning, Lord, who hasn't yet made that confession of faith. God, I pray that you would reveal to them your truth about Jesus, the Son, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the King, the Son of God who came to earth to die after living the perfect life, to die in our place as the great sacrifice, and then to rise again in power and victory over the gates of hell, so that now whoever puts their faith in him can be forgiven of their sin made right with God and called according to your purposes, God. Would you reveal that to us and anyone here, Lord, who doesn't yet know you? And would you help us to be your people who live that out, who proclaim it and declare that good confession in word and in deed, so that you would build your church in and through us. Forgive us for the ways that we've avoided participating. Forgive us for the ways we've judged others and put ourselves above others who are participating. Forgive us for the way we've just been absent. Help us, God, by your Spirit, to be a church that dives in over our heads into the mainstream of your Holy Spirit at work. We ask for it in Jesus' name. And everybody who agreed said, amen. God has saved you for a purpose, to walk in the light of the living. No matter what comes, no matter what comes against you, as one of his people in his gathering that he is building, may you remember today that not even the gates of hell will prevail against it, but Jesus will continue to build his church, and he calls us to be a part of it. So may today we be a part of it by continuing to confess with words and deeds that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And one of the ways we can help each other and do that together is going to be to walk outside and find Ryan and Emily Dole and sign up for the Church Vitality Weekend. Because that's just one way that we can talk and work together as a church to say, what does this look like for us to dive headlong into the mainstream of what God is doing to build his church? So I invite you to do that. I invite you also to receive this blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you.